Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Trevor Gilbert, and I'm an elder here at Linton First Christian. And today we're going to be going over a message on faith out of the book of James. So if you'd like to get your Bibles and turn to James, that would be great. And as we're doing that, we're actually going to start with a word of prayer. So let's go to God in prayer first. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to just fill your house this morning, Lord, and just to be part of your family. And Lord, we just pray that we would just hear the words that you want us to hear, Lord, and that we would just recognize who you are and put you first in our lives. We thank you so much. We love you and we pray to you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. All right. Before we actually get into our lesson on faith, I'd like to just go through a little primer on the book of James. That way we're all starting from the same page. Well, as it suggests, the book of James was written by James. You know who James is. James was the son of Mary and Joseph, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, not to get sidetracked, but I can only imagine how that was as an introduction at a party. So, you know, we have Jesus here, and, oh, hi, hey, yeah, I'm Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, change water to wine, walk on water, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, all sorts of miracles, savior of the known world. And, yeah, this is James. Yeah, hi, I'm James. I'm Jesus' half-brother. You know, I mean, that really does not seem as significant, but I'm going to tell you, even though you may not know a lot about James, he is really a significant character in the New Testament. See, James went from non-believer to leader of the Jerusalem church. And his book, the book of James, is actually a letter that was written to Jewish Christians of the time. I don't know if you've read through James, but I'm going to tell you that it is a powerful and practical guide to actually living out your faith. It is about being a doer of the word and not just a hearer or a reader. And at the same time, it talks about avoiding the allure of worldliness. In my own words, James is kind of a blue-collar manual. It's easy to read, easy to understand. And I guarantee that if you put into action what is written in the book of James, your spiritual life will be much more profound. Okay, here. So let's actually get into James here. You could do a whole sermon series on the book of James, but for our purposes today, we're going to focus on one aspect, and that is the concept of the testing of our faith through trials. Okay, so that's what we're in today. So let's turn to James 1, and we're going to be going through verses 2 and 3. So here's what it says. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." If you're looking in the NIV, it says perseverance. So steadfastness or perseverance here. And let's get one thing clear right off the bat. As you look here, it says the term, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." When. Now, the NIV says whenever, but it does not say if. It says when you face trials of various kinds. So anyone here today who is not a baptized believer yet, but is thinking, hey, I'm going to get baptized, I'm going to declare Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior because I'm tired of the turmoils in life. I kind of want to get the get-out-of-jail-free card, and I think that if I place my membership in the family of God, I'm going to be free of these. Well, I'm going to tell you that's not true. You don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card just for declaring Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. If you don't believe me, talk to any of the Christians around you who are baptized believers, and they'll tell you that they have, they will, and that we will continue to face trouble and turmoil in this life. We're not going to dwell on this, but let's actually go to a few scriptures that help us to understand this a little bit more. First off here, let's go to Job. Job, if you remember, was a very faithful man, and Job, let me tell you, he understands a thing or two about turmoil in life. And in Job 14:1, he writes this, "Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble." Okay? What about Psalms 22, 9 through 11? Here it says, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." But listen here, listen to verse 11 in this psalm passage. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." Paul takes this just a little bit further when it comes to turmoils in life that we're going to face. Here in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus," I figure that's everybody here, we all desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, it says, "will be persecuted." Not maybe, not will possibly be, but will be persecuted. And if you don't want to believe that yet, let's see what Jesus says on this. Jesus himself says in John 15, 18 and 15, 20, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And to kind of paraphrase 20, he says, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Now, I don't mean to dwell on that again, but I just want you to know it is a guarantee that whether your faith is in its infancy or it is profound from years and years of practice, you are going to face trials in this life. Now, I start with that because many times when we face trials, we think, oh, I must have done something wrong or God is not with me. That's not true. The Bible tells us we'll face trials. So let's get that straight forward right off the bat. Maybe it's a flat tire when you're late for work. Maybe you stub your toe, you break your leg. Maybe you have unlikable coworkers or a job that you hate. Maybe you lose a job, you have financial troubles, you have marital troubles, there's sickness, there's cancer, there's loss of a loved one, and the list goes on and on. But the test, which is what we're focusing on today, the testing of our faith, as referred to in James 1:3, the test is how we handle these turmoils. It's how we deal with the trials that are put in front of us. Do we shrink away? Do we complain? Do we wallow in self-pity? Or do we point a condemning finger at God? Or do we step back and say, how could a loving God allow such a thing to happen? Or do we stand firm? And do we count it joy, as James says? Now, again, James isn't telling us to enjoy these trials. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying to be happy during these trials, because happiness is a simple human emotion and it is of no use to us during these trials in life. No, what James is telling us here is to have joy. See, it's this joy that conveys a true faith, because it represents a profound understanding. It's a profound understanding that we develop in knowing that no matter what trial we are facing, nor how severe or life-altering, we can trust in God. Because these trials will ultimately be used for our good and for His glory. Now, I'm not telling you this because it's easy to understand. It's absolutely not, especially in the face of some of life's most trying times and in our darkest hours. But I am telling you this to have faith, to stand firm in Christ, because what the Bible says is true. Let's look at Joseph real quick. Again, if you remember, Joseph was a guy who was thrown into a well, he was sold into slavery, and then he was wrongfully imprisoned for multiple years in a dank, dark dungeon here. But Joseph had faith. He had faith to lean upon God. And that was throughout these trials and in spite of these trials. Joseph did not enjoy these trials. He wasn't happy about them, but he had faith in spite of them. And because of his profound faith, a whole people group were saved. And God was given glory because of this. Now let's look here at Genesis. Genesis 50, 20, and see what Joseph has to say here. It says, As for you, you meant evil against me. It says, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. It is here that I think that Joseph came to really fully understand the purpose of taking joy in having your faith tested by fire. See, later on, I think that we see Paul has this depth of understanding as well. See, let's look at what Paul comes to understand in Romans. And let's turn to Romans 8:18, and where he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And furthermore, Paul says in 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things," let me reiterate this, "all things are used, work together for our good, for those who are called according to his purpose." All things, good things, bad things, all that goes on in life, God will use for his purpose, for those who believe and declare Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. So you see, Paul understood something here. Paul understood that we are not created for this world, but instead, we are created for something much greater. And therefore, the struggles of this world, the daily struggles that we face, the struggles of this world should be just that, of this world. And they should serve only to solidify and to forge our faith, drawing us closer to God and the hope of an eternity spent with Him. See, it is this understanding that we too must come to possess if we are to allow the testing of our faith to produce this steadfastness, this perseverance, this stability that God so desires. So how do we get there? How do we get to this point where we understand joy in trials and we allow it to produce steadfastness? Well, again, let's go back to our James passage and see what he has to say on this. In James 1:5, it says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given here." See, here's what James is saying. In the face of trials and turmoil and dark times, if we lack wisdom on how to work through these times, we need to go to God here. But we don't just need our wisdom. We need special wisdom. We need God's wisdom during this time. See, the reason for this is that in the midst of life's trials, in the midst of the darkness, our human intelligence fails us. We get confused by the flood of human emotions. And we get confused because we just get wrought and tied up and knotted up and we can't see straight. It's like driving in a thick fog. Our visibility is reduced to next to nothing and the landscape becomes foreign. We cannot set our bearings straight many times when they're in the middle of these turmoils. And that is why this verse says, "Let him ask God," or as the NIV puts it, "he should ask God for wisdom." Now again, getting back to kind of a word study, notice that it does not say we can ask God, or that we could ask God, or that asking God is just one of many pertinent possibilities. It says, no, that we should ask God. And that means this. That means all of us who profess to have faith to lean upon God in our darkest hours, we must be on our knees asking God for His guidance and for His wisdom when we're up against these trials in life. See, the reason for this is because that wisdom is the only thing that we can truly count on and that will truly carry us through. See, relying on emotion or relying on human counsel alone during these times, not that human counsel is bad, but relying on that alone, that will prove folly every single time. So what happens? What happens when we get down on our knees and we ask God for this wisdom? Well, again, James tells us, "God who gives generously without reproach will give it." He will give us this needed wisdom. Now, let's step back here for a second, though, because I really need to reiterate what this passage says and what this passage does not say. This is a crucial point here. What it says is that if we ask God for this wisdom, He will provide it to us. He will provide us with the wisdom to see the other side of this trial, to get us through and to understand the trial more fully. It does not say that He will give us the outcome that we are desiring. See, understand that. Our prayer does not mean we are going to get the outcome that we desire. See, we may still lose the job. We may still lose a loved one. Or it is very possible that our earthly body may not be healed. But the wisdom that we receive and that He will give us, the wisdom will strengthen our faith by deepening our understanding that in all situations, God's perfect will, whether it is in line with ours or not, His perfect will be done, and He will be glorified above all. So there is a catch. Well, I probably shouldn't use the word catch when it comes to the Bible. So there's not a catch. There's a stipulation here. And let's understand this stipulation. Let's go back to James and understand this. And through James 1, 6 through 8, it says, "But let him ask in faith." Ask in faith, and here comes the stipulation. Understand this. "With no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." See, these are the gut check. These verses are the gut check in the testing of our faith. See, all too often in this life, we get cornered by the constant barrage, the constant onslaught of the troubles that we face in this world. We get worn down, and it becomes exceedingly difficult to dodge the jabs and the punches that this falling world throws at us day after day. And that is when it happens. That is when we develop this crack. However small it may be, we develop a crack in our armor. And when this crack develops, doubt can creep in. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about doubting whether there is a God or doubting God's sovereignty. That may be the case sometimes, but that's not the one I'm talking about specifically. More frequently, it's the doubt that our prayers are even being heard by God, or the doubt that we're worthy enough, which we're not, which is why we needed Jesus Christ, but the doubt that God's even going to look upon us and answer our prayers, or we doubt that God even cares what troubles we may be going through. See, I know it's easy to allow doubt to creep in during times of hardship, but we must not let it take hold within us. Doubt is going to get in there, but we cannot dwell on it. We cannot let it take hold of us, because this doubt is of Satan, and it is one of his best weapons. It's unleashed when we are at our lowest point, when we are at our weakest. And it's only there to separate us from God and lead us astray. If we allow ourselves to dwell upon this doubt, it will permeate our minds. And it will take our focus off of its rightful place, which is upon God during these times, and it will direct it upon the things of this world. We will become wishy-washy, and we will begin to seek out the world's answers for our problems. We can go to the self-help books, or maybe we'll go to a motivational speaker, or we'll get non-biblical wisdom from coworkers and friends, or maybe we'll go to non-scriptural meditation and try to balance our chi and achieve our Zen moment. But all of this worldly stuff is just garbage. There's a myriad of this garbage out there. And it makes us think that maybe we can find balance. If we could just balance God with the worldly stuff, if we could just get our inner strength to balance this out, then we could make it through. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, that's a lie. That's false. That's simply a mirage that will not work. See, because what happens, we begin to seek out avenue after avenue, like a wave of the sea, as it is written, like a wave of the sea being tossed by the wind, only to find further disappointment and frustration. In this way, we become double-minded and unstable. We end up with one foot in the world and the other foot dangling precariously close to the edge of our professed Christian beliefs. See, again, we look for a ratio that's really not there. The doubting of God and His desire for us, His desire to answer our prayers, His love for us, it's a deception. And God cannot and will not work in this way with this doubt. Thus, if we doubt, we should not suppose, as it is written, we should not suppose to receive anything from the Lord. So instead of doubt, brothers and sisters, we must rely on God wholeheartedly. And we must hold firm to His work and His words, being grounded in our faith, for it, as it is promised in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists," and here we go, "that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." He rewards those who seek Him in faith here. And in Matthew 21:22, we get a little bit more. It says, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Steadfast, perseverant, trial-tested faith. So let's take a moment. Let me step away from James for just a minute. And I'd like to read just a couple things here. It's kind of a world understanding here. It's a contrast study. And so I'd like to read to you about two men. And you may know both stories quite well. You may have heard of them. But I'm going to read about two men and show you how a testing of faith and an understanding. They're both tested by faith, but the outcome is very different. First off, let's read about Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago with a lovely family, his wife Anna, and five children. However, they were not strangers to tears and tragedy. Their young son died with pneumonia in 1871, and in that same year, much of their business was lost in the Great Chicago Fire. Yet God, in His mercy and kindness, allowed the business to flourish once more. On November 21, 1873, the French ocean liner, the Ville de Havre, probably butchered that, was crossing the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe with 313 passengers on board. Among the passengers were Miss Spafford and their four daughters. And although Mr. Spafford had planned to go with his family, he found it necessary to stay in Chicago to help solve an unexpected business problem. He told his wife he would join her and their children in Europe a few days later. His plan was to take another ship. About 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, the ship they were on collided with a powerful iron-hulled Scottish ship, the Lochearn. Suddenly, all of those on board were in grave danger. Anna hurriedly brought her four children to the deck. She knelt there with her daughters Annie, Margaret Lee, Bessie, and Tanetta, and prayed that God would spare them if that could be His will, or to make them willing to endure whatever awaited them. Within approximately 12 minutes, the ship they were on, sunk beneath the dark waters of the Atlantic, carrying with it 226 passengers, including the four Spafford children. Now, a sailor rowing a small boat over the spot where the ship went down spotted a woman floating on the piece of wreckage. It was Anna, still alive. He pulled her into the boat, and they were picked up by another large vessel, which 9 days later landed them in Wales. From there, she wired her husband a message which began, "Saved alone, and what shall I do?" Later on, it was said that Mr. Spafford actually framed this and placed it in his office. Another of the ship's survivors, by the name of Pastor Weiss, later recalled Anna saying, "God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." Mr. Spafford booked passage on the next available ship, and he left to join his grieving wife. With the ship about 4 days out, the captain called Spafford to his cabin and told him they were over the place where his children went down. And here's the part you may all already know. It is said it is at this spot where Mr. Spafford wrote down and recorded the words. He pinned the words to the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." That wasn't truly the end of his story, though. It is recorded that in life, Horatio Spafford actually lost 6 children. And yet it is never recorded that at any time did his faith waver. Now, let's get to a contrast of that. Let me introduce you to a man by the name of Charles Templeton. Maybe some of you have heard of him, maybe not. I'm going to give you a little backstory on Charles Templeton, and then I'm going to read a little interview here with Charles Templeton that came from the book A Case for Faith. So let's go to him. It says, after abandoning journalism for the ministry, Charles Templeton met Billy Graham, and I think you all know Billy Graham, in 1945 at a Youth for Christ rally. They were roommates and constant companions during an adventurous tour of Europe, alternating in the pulpit as they preached at rallies. Templeton founded a church that soon overflowed its 1,200-seat sanctuary. American Magazine said he set a new standard for mass evangelism. His friendship with Graham grew, and he's one of the few men that Graham says that I have ever loved in my life. Listen here, though. But soon, doubts began gnawing at Templeton. He says, I'd gone through a conversion experience as an incredibly green youth, he recalled later. I lacked the intellectual skills and the theological training needed to buttress my beliefs when, as is inevitable, questions and doubts began to plague me. My reason had begun to challenge and sometimes to rebut the central beliefs of the Christian faith. Now, listen to the interview here and see what Mr. Templeton has to say. So the interviewer says, was there one thing in particular that caused you to lose your faith in God? And Mr. Templeton says this. He thought for a moment. He says, it was a photograph in Life magazine. The guy says, really? A photograph? How so? Mr. Templeton narrowed his eyes a bit, and he looked off to the side as if he were viewing the photo afresh and reliving the moment. It was a picture of a black woman in northern Africa, he explained. They were experiencing a devastating drought, and she was holding her dead baby in her arms and looking up to heaven with a most forlorn expression. I looked at it and I thought, is it possible to believe that there is a loving or caring creator when all this woman needed was rain? As he emphasized the word rain, his bushy gray eyebrows shot up, and his arms gestured towards heaven as if beckoning for a response. How could a loving God do this to that woman, he implored, as he got more animated, moving to the edge of his chair. Who runs the rain? I don't. You don't. He does. Or that's what I thought. But when I saw that photograph, I immediately knew it is not possible for this to happen and for there to be a loving God. There was no way. Who else but a fiend could destroy a baby and virtually kill its mother with agony when all that was needed was rain? See, here we have two men, two different men, but two professions of faith in the one true God. Both men's faith were tested, yet two completely different outcomes came about. See, they both came, just as we will in life, to the crossroads of belief. And at that point, we have either two options. We have faith and believe that God is everything that His Word says He is, or we doubt, at which point we relegate God to the level of a lucky penny, a rabbit's foot, or a good luck charm, and we deny Him any power over and in our life. See, doubt and no faith equals no true belief, which equals no salvation. You know, I'd like to read really quickly here, just a little bit from a quote here. Let me find my quote. I apologize. Well, I may not have my quote. Oh, here we go. It's a quote from John MacArthur, and it struck me when I was going through this. John MacArthur wrote this, "Unbelievers who consider themselves to be Christians need to recognize that faith that is reliable only when things are going well is not saving faith and is worth nothing. It is, in fact, worth less than nothing because it deceives those who trust in it. Not only will it fail them when they need help the most, but immeasurably worse it will lead them to think they are headed for heaven, when in reality, they are headed for hell. See, today, as we start to finish up this lesson in James, we need to clarify just a thing or two really quickly. First off, we have to understand that God is not the one who is testing us. It is simply a byproduct of a simple fallen world in which Satan runs amok. God does not cause us to have auto accidents. He does not cause marital infidelity. He does not cause Alzheimer's or any other terrible circumstance to take place in our lives. But if we stand firm in our faith and lean upon God, we can have joy in knowing that His will be done. These trials will ultimately be used for our good, and God will be glorified, and we will be blessed, and we see this according to James. So let me finish here today on probably the penultimate part of our lesson. If you remember nothing else as we close out this lesson, remember this. Mark this in your Bibles and go to this frequently if you need to. This is from James 1:12, and we're finishing up on the faith being tested. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Did you get that? If we stand firm in these trials, we are promised the crown of life. The crown of life. Now, as the band comes back up here, I do have to say this. What more amazing thing can we have to stand firm in our faith during every trial in life than knowing that we will receive from our Heavenly Father the crown of life? That's a powerful thing. So, as we depart, if you're sitting here today and you have not given Jesus Christ your life, you have not declared Him Lord and Savior, and you desire to stand firm in faith and to have the crown of life, today's the day. Today's the day to tell Jesus Christ you love Him and you want Him in your life so that you can receive this crown. So do it. Don't hesitate. Speak with Archie. Speak with some of the elders. Let's get it done today. Or if your faith is being tested, if you're going through a trial today, or you have gone through one, or if you just feel like the burdens of this world are falling hard upon you, come up and pray. Get down upon your knees and ask for this wisdom that God will give you, and I promise you, others in this congregation will come pray with you and around you. So take the time. Take the time.